come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
So we left off in chapter 1 last week, and we saw that Jesus had to go outside the city because the guy who had leprosy couldn't keep his mouth shut about being healed. And he let everybody know, so much so that Jesus couldn't stay in the city. He had to go outside the city. He had to go into a deserted area. And in that deserted area, you remember that we said they came to him. The scripture says, and they came to him. And the question was asked to you, have you come to Jesus? Do you continue to come to Jesus? Do you continue to seek after him? Do you continue to go to him? And now in chapter 2, we find Jesus again entering into Capernaum. Again, he is entering into the city, and again, we find him at the house. This house is Peter's house, most likely. So he's right back where he started before he had to go out into the deserted places. So he was back at Peter's house, and when he got there, again, there's a huge bunch of people that are there. A huge bunch of people heard something great was happening. Jesus is back in town. And with Jesus back in town, he is doing great things. You know, whenever God moves in power, people are attracted. They would have been called or would have probably gone after him because of the miracles that they had seen him do. They probably would go after him because of the people who were demon-possessed were no longer possessed by demons because Jesus had touched their lives. And here he is with so many people there to see this that they even filled the doorway. There was no one else who could get inside. There was no place. The doors, the windows, everything is closed up. And they were attracted for the healing. They were attracted for the miracles that were going on. But what does it say that he did? In verse 2, it says, and he preached the word to them. He preached the word to them. They came to see healings. They came to see miracles done, but he preached the word to them. Now, how long did he preach? Was it a long time that they felt like they had to sit through? Were they interested in what he had to say? I would say that they were interested in what he had to say because he spoke with authority. We learned that last week. Not as the scribes speak, but he spoke with authority. He was the one who wrote the book, if you will. And so they stayed, they listened, they heard, and Jesus spoke with that authority. Then in verse 3, perhaps at the rear of the crowd, we see a paralytic man. We see four men who are carrying this paralytic man. They're carrying him on something, maybe a makeshift stretcher or maybe a mattress, a pallet. One thing we know about him is that he was poor, because if you were a paralytic, you were poor, unless your name was Mephibosheth. If you were Mephibosheth, you were in David's house, within the king's house. And so his friends had brought him there. The crowd had kept them back so they couldn't get near Jesus. These men knew, though, these four men who carried their friend knew they just needed to get him touched by Jesus. And so his four friends found a way. They found a way to get him there. There were hindrances to getting their friend to Jesus, and isn't that always the case? Aren't there always hindrances when you're trying to get someone to accept Christ? when you're talking to someone about accepting Christ, aren't there always hindrances, always things that kind of hold you back from it? But these guys would not be held back. These were the men of faith, the four friends that made a way for this man. They took him to the roof of the house. Now, the roof of the house would have been flat, and there would have been a stairway that made its way up on the side of the house for him to get up there. And so as they go there, it says in verse 4, so they uncovered the roof, and when they had broken through, I love that, when they had broken through, how long has it been since you have broken through in prayer for someone else? They had broken through those hindrances that kept him from being touched by Jesus. They knew that he just needed a touch from Jesus. Now, I was on, I was texting with some gal yesterday, and the one thing that she said that she texted back was, I know that if they were just touched by Jesus, and that's what these four friends were doing. I know that if he's just touched by Jesus, they would have been, this breaking through, it would have been accomplished. Breaking through this roof would have been accomplished by digging through the composite of grass and plaster and tiles and lath, and then they had made their way there. Then they would lower him down into that place. Then they would broke through in there. That's what I know that you guys heard about our Friday women's prayer meeting. Now, I'm open if there are some ladies that are interested in beginning an evening women's prayer meeting, I'd be open to that. So if anybody has on their heart that you'd like to do that, come and see me afterwards. These ladies break through on the behalf of someone else. They are just praying for other people. That's what they do. That's part of that day. They are praying for someone else, breaking through. And so they lowered these friends, the friends lowered the paralytic down into the middle of the house, maybe a little courtyard there, getting him to Jesus. Now, someone has named these four friends, and they have named them sympathy, cooperation, originality, and persistence. Four different friends with four personality types. I want to be that kind of friend that has all four of those personality types. I tend to want to give up a lot sooner than I should. For my strong personality, you would think I would be stronger to stand up against things. But sometimes that persistence isn't there. I want to be someone who looks with originality. I want to look at something and say, there is a way to accomplish this. Because with God, all things are possible. I want to be someone who cooperates with others, works as a team to make something happen. I want to be able to look at someone else's life and have that sympathy for them that's necessary for them to know that they are loved. This man knew that he was loved. His friends had brought him to Jesus. Really, I call these four men prayer warriors. Because isn't that what it is? Prayer warriors who bring people to Jesus. If he can just be touched by Jesus, he can be healed. He can be strengthened. If you can just be touched by Jesus, I will press through for you, is what these guys were saying. And so in verse 5, we see that Jesus was impressed by the faith of the friends. It wasn't the faith of the man, the paralytic. It was the faith of the friends that said he just needs to be touched by Jesus. They knew that that would happen, that he would be healed. And so Jesus said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Wait a minute. Wait. No, I want to be healed. I didn't come for forgiveness of sins. I came to be healed. But Jesus always goes beyond the symptoms to the cause. Jesus will always go beyond the symptoms to the cause. He would not heal the body and neglect the soul. He will never do that. He won't just remedy a temporal condition and ignore the eternal. Jesus speaks to both of those conditions. His sins were forgiven. He didn't have to wait until the day of judgment. He had the present assurance of the forgiveness of sins because Jesus said, "Your sins have been forgiven you." And every one of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ have that same assurance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful, that assurance. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed from our sins. And so his sins were forgiven him. And so in verses 6 and 7, now the scribes are rubbing their chin, and it says that they were speaking in their heart. So they were quietly, not saying things out loud. They were saying, they were saying, I know the doctrine here, that only God can forgive sins. Was this Jesus proclaiming to be God? That's blasphemy, and it would be blasphemy if we were talking about a mere man. But we're talking about someone else. We know that he is, in fact, God. And so in verses 8 and 9, we see Jesus responding to their thoughts. Responding to their thoughts. You see, the Word of God says that he knows the thoughts and the intents of my heart. He knows what's going on. Those things that I try to hide from other people. Anybody else do that? Anybody else go, oh, I wish, oh, I hope they don't know. Unfortunately, I am also one of those people that it goes, she is unhappy. You know, it's just there. It's just there for all to see. I have a hard time covering those things up. But God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Now, Greg Laurie just recently, I think it was yesterday morning, talked about the mentalist that was on America's Got Talent. You know, he got things that were, a mentalist cannot read your mind. He will ask you questions. He will gather information from those questions, and then he will give a logical answer that is making you think that he knows your thoughts. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus didn't ask any questions. He simply responded to what they were thinking. He read their thoughts, proof in itself that of his supernatural power. And he asks in verse 9, he says, what's easier? To pronounce a man's sins forgiven or his paralysis is cured. Which one's easier? Well, neither one of them are easy if you're not the Son of God. Not one of them would be possible if you were simply a man. In verse 10 through 12, the Lord had already pronounced the man's sins forgiven. He's already said, your sins are forgiven. But had it really taken place, what was the evidence of that? You know, there should be evidence in our life when our sins are forgiven. When we come to Jesus, there should be a change in our life. Agreed? Something should be different about us because we have spent time with Jesus. We have invested time with Jesus. You remember when Moses came down off of the mountain and his face glowed so much that he had to put a veil over his face because his countenance had changed because he had spent time with Jesus. Does my countenance change when I have invested time with Jesus? Our countenance should change. We should look different. The scribes, though, couldn't see the man's sins forgiven, and so they wouldn't believe. In order to demonstrate that this man's sins were forgiven, Jesus did something. He gave the scribes something that they could see. He told the paralytic, take up your bed and walk. Evidence that his sins had been forgiven him. And immediately the man did exactly what he was told, and the people were amazed. They had never seen anything like this before. I've never seen anything like this before. Have you seen anything like this before? No. Although I can say that years ago, when I was a fairly new Christian, my stepmom was very, very sick. I had just letter to the Lord some short time before that. And she was really, really sick. She called me, had my dad call me, asked me to come over, and she said, I just want you to pray for me. And so I did not have a gift of healing, but I prayed. I was a new Christian. I don't even know how to pray right. You know, what kind of words are you supposed to say if you're raising somebody up out of some illness? I don't know. God, help. But as I prayed for her, and she, after I was finished, she said, I was up there looking down on you, praying for me, praying for my body down there. So was she dead? Had her spirit begun to leave? I don't know. What I do know is that she was healed. I do know I don't have a gift of healing. I do know that God did that. And I know that that is a possible thing. So, but the scribes refused to believe in spite of the most overwhelming evidence. Seeing miracles never brings salvation to anyone. Just seeing miracles don't do it, because belief involves the will. And they simply, just like the girl said about the forgiveness, they simply just refused to believe. They just wouldn't believe. And so then he goes out again in verse 13. Then he went out and out again by the sea, and all the multitude came with him, and again he's teaching them. Again, he's speaking the word of God to them. Again, they are listening intently. Do you listen intently when you're being taught the word? You guys are all doing that right now. I want to know if you do it on a regular basis. When you're in a church and someone is, Pastor Bill is up there and he's teaching, do we let our mind sometime not join in with the teaching? Are we doing something else completely different? Are we folding the laundry? Are we doing our shopping list? Oh, well, right after church, I got to do this, I got to do the other thing. Or are we connected, listening for what Jesus wants to say to us? That's what God wants us to do, because then he taught them. And he passed by in verse 14, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And Levi immediately followed him. Now, Matthew 9:9 says that this Levi is in fact Matthew that wrote the book of Matthew. So Levi and Matthew are the same person, and they are both of these people are tax collectors. Don't you love the tax collector? What is it that, you know, honestly, I don't want to give them my money, but why do I hate the tax collector for doing what his boss told him to do? God said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. So, anyway, he wasn't loved by a lot of people. Here he was at the tax office. Now, this, I had in the past, I've always looked at him just kind of sitting along the side of the road collecting taxes. I don't know. I'm not very creative sometimes. I just see him kind of sitting there, okay, pay your taxes, pay your taxes, pay your taxes. But this was actually a tax office that was there. And in this tax office, Capernaum was located on the road leading from Mesopotamia to Egypt, as well as near the junction of the highway to Damascus. Its situation near the border of Herod Antipas's territory explains the presence of the toll house there. So that's where he was at. He was doing his job, and in the middle of doing his job, Jesus said, Levi, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. He followed him so closely, and he was so excited about that, that he couldn't wait to tell his friends about Jesus. What were you like when you first came to know Christ? Oh, you got to come along too. You wanted to invite other people to come with you, right? You guys are quiet. It's early yet. Okay. But didn't you want to bring someone else with you into this thing that you have now? This eternal life that you have, don't you want to bring somebody else with you? Yes, that's what Levi wanted to do. So he invited Jesus to his house for dinner. And he not only invited Jesus for dinner, but he invited all of his friends who were what? Tax collectors and sinners, just like us. He invited the sinners to come and have dinner with Jesus. Oh, the Pharisees saw that. Mm-hmm. Here they are. They're looking at it. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were a sect of people who followed rigorously the precepts of the written and the oral law, and they were meticulous in their attempt to maintain ceremonial purity. Ceremonial purity. Tradition. We've got him now, they said. He's with sinners. We're going to get him now. But what'd they do? Did they go directly to Jesus and said, we know that you're sitting here with sinners? No, it says that they went to his disciples. He went to the other guys and said, did you notice that your leader's doing that? He should not be doing that. You know, the Bible, they didn't say the Bible. The law says that this tradition says he shouldn't be there. And isn't that just like the enemy? He wants to cause deception. It says it's the little foxes that ruin things. It's the little constant things that wear us down. It says in the last days that the enemy would work at the wearing down of the saints. Have you felt worn down? There have been a few days this week I have felt like he's been working at wearing down this saint. But he tries to undermine. He tries to draw them away, tries to cause dissension. And again, Jesus hears them, and he addresses the situation. And in verse 17, he says, for those, only those who are sick need a physician, not the self-righteous people. You see, the tax collectors and the sinners that were in that place knew that they needed a savior. You only come to Jesus because you know that you have a need for a savior. You see, they recognize their guilt. God will never forgive our excuses. He will only forgive our sins. Again, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The scribes thought that they would ruin the Lord's reputation by calling him a friend of sinners. And what happened? It became an endearing thing. I am so glad he's a friend of sinners. People were drawn to him because the Pharisees had given him that name. Thank you very much. You gave me a handle to put on. The friend of sinners. All the redeemed gladly acknowledge him as a friend of sinners. Now, in verses 18 to 22, we look at the situation with fasting. And we had quite a conversation. Some ladies and I had quite a conversation about this fasting this morning and went into a lot more detail than we're able to go in here. But the disciples of John and the Pharisees, it says in verse 18, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. They were fasting at this moment, is what that's saying. Now, it was normal. It was part of the tradition that twice a week, on Mondays and Thursdays, that the Pharisees would fast. Mondays and Thursdays. That's Luke 18, 12. Mondays and Thursdays. As we look at this dinner that was going on, I have a feeling that it was on a Monday or it was on a Thursday. And the Pharisees are going, I'm hungry. Have you ever noticed when you're fasting for the Lord that you can, it's, you know, you're going, yeah, I'd be a little bit hungry, but you know, yeah. But when you get ready to have a test done and they say, you have to fast before you can have this test, I'm going to starve to death. I just know it. I've had people say that to me recently who have been going through these tests that they were going through. And I'm so hungry. It's been 3 hours. Come on. You are not starving to death. But sometimes we look at it that way. Just tell me I can't have something. I'm going to be starving. I just can't handle it. And there they were. They were looking at these people feasting, and they said, how come you get to do that and we don't? In the Old Testament, fasting was instituted as an expression of deep sorrow. That's what it was for. It was an expression of deep sorrow. But it had lost a lot of its meaning because it had become a routine ritual. What happens when things become routine? You know, every morning I comb my hair. Every morning I wash my face. Every morning I brush my teeth. I don't really think about it. I just know it's routine. That's what I do. That's what fasting had become. It's just something they did. It's Monday. It's Thursday. I'm fasting. But Jesus compared his disciples to companions, to servants of the bridegroom. He said himself that he was himself the bridegroom. Now, what happens as the bridegroom is present there, the people were free from their times of prayer and from fasting. By law, by tradition, they were free from these things as long as the bridegroom was there. They were in the presence of the bridegroom. As long as he was with them, there wasn't any reason for an outward demonstration of sorrow. In fact, this was a time of joyous celebration with the bridegroom. The day would come, Jesus said, when they will fast again because I won't be here with them. So you ask, when should I fast? I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said, any time when you sense the bridegroom is not near, it's time to fast. Anytime you sense the bridegroom is not near, it's time to fast. Now, there's an interesting thing that happens when we fast. This is not a time to jump on the scale. Oh, I haven't eaten breakfast. Let's see. Oh, yep, lost a little bit. Oh, I haven't eaten lunch. Jump on the scale. Oh, I lost a little bit. That's not about weight. It's not about what I can accomplish. It's not about changing God's mind. It's about drawing close to Jesus Christ, drawing close to the bridegroom. That's what fasting is all about. It's a simple thing. So that those times when I would be eating, those times when I would be snacking, you know, those little times when we don't think about it, it's become routine to have a little snack. But when we're fasting, at mealtime, at snack time, we need to be in prayer. We need to be seeking the Lord. Don't let it be a time that I'm just not eating. Use that time, redeem that time, and let God do great things through it. So then in verse 21, Jesus immediately goes into an explanation of sewing on a patch, a new patch of cloth to an old garment. Now, how many of you this week have sewn a patch onto anything? Okay, one. We had about 6 this morning. Threw off my whole illustration. Not many of us do it anymore, but when back in the days when I was a hippie, you know, my jeans were, I had patches all over them. And back in those days, I'm so old, back in those days, there wasn't pre-shrunk cloth. So you would get this cloth, this new cloth, and you had to wash it. You had to treat it before you could put it onto the garment. Because if you didn't, you take that new piece of cloth and you sew it very tightly to cover up that. This is a huge hole. You sew it onto this garment. With the new fabric, you throw it in the washer, you've sewn it really well, but now the new fabric is shrinking and it's pulling away from the old garment. That's what he was talking about here. Jesus is talking about what was coming. A new era was coming. God never intended Christianity to patch up Judaism. God never intended Christianity to patch up Judaism. It was a new departure. The sorrow of the old era that was expressed in fasting has now passed. It's given way to that joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And then in verse 22, he talks about the new wine in old wineskins. Now, you know that the wineskins were made out of, they wouldn't be skins if they weren't animals, right? Hoping it's only animals that they use the skins of. Anyway, the leather wineskins lost their power to stretch. The old wineskins have lost their elasticity. This old face has lost its elasticity. It's a good illustration of what those pouches look like. And what happened? What would happen if you put new wine into these old wineskins that no longer can stretch any bigger than they are? The fermentation takes place, and it bubbles up in there with new life, if you will, because that's exactly what's happening here. Something new is being created inside this wineskin as it ferments in there, and it causes all of those bubbles to go in. It would burst the old wineskin, and all of the wine would be lost. The new wine typifies the joy of and the power of the Christian life. Typifies the joy and the power of the Christian life. And the old wineskins are likened to the forms and rituals of Judaism. The old wineskins are likened to the forms and rituals of Judaism. New wine needs new skins. It was no use for John's disciples and the Pharisees to put Jesus' followers under the bondage of sorrowful fasting. The bridegroom was there amongst them. There is joy, 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 joy in the Lord. Being a Christian should make us excited. This morning I talked to the ladies about, I had heard Pastor Chuck, and this is not disrespect to Pastor Chuck, I want to make that clear to begin with, but I had heard him on the radio, and he was talking about a man who stood up during worship when everybody else was sitting down, and he was asked to sit down. I want ladies to worship the Lord. And what Chuck said, Pastor Chuck used to say, was that people were drawing attention to themselves. But you see, when I'm worshiping, I see somebody who stands up and raises their hands in the air as an encouragement for me to worship more. So I want us to be able to do that. When I hear a song that makes me want to stand up and raise my hands and they tell me I have to sit down, I gotta stand up. Because I'm Pentecostal. I gotta do it. I'm excited about what God's doing. I wanna worship Him. I wanna praise Him. I wanna lift my hands in the air. I wanna glorify Him so that I can bring attention to myself. No. But when I see somebody else doing that, I am encouraged to worship. And so I encourage you, don't be afraid. Worship the Lord, because there is joy, 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 joy in this Christian life. We should be joyful. There are going to be sorrowful moments, but they're passing. You know, our famous scripture, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. It will all come to pass. Let's experience that joy that we can have in the Lord. Christianity has always suffered from man's attempt to mix Christianity with legalism. We do not need legalism. The Lord Jesus taught that the two are incompatible. Law and grace are opposing principles. Law and grace are opposing principles. Now, in verses 23 and 24, we go into the conflict that Jesus was talking about, the traditions of Judaism and the liberty of the gospel. It was the Sabbath, and the disciples are out gathering grain, grabbing it into their hands, and they're eating it. No law has been broken, but a tradition has been broken. And so the Pharisees look at it, and they say that the Sabbath has been broken by the disciples because they were reaping by pulling the grain off the top of the, pulling the heads off, and perhaps they were even threshing on the Sabbath. You know that they were threshing? You know how they were threshing? Oh my goodness, they put it between their hands and did this. And they said, oh, you can't do that because it's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that today, according to Exodus 20:10. You can't do that. But that's not what Exodus 20:10 says. It says, it's the Sabbath, and you are to rest. Doesn't make those little tiny issues about things. Jesus addresses what was going on by reminding them of 1 Samuel 21:1 through 6, when David was with his men and they were hungry and they ate, and they even ate the showbread that was in the temple. It wasn't lawful for them to do it, but they did it because they were hungry. And in verse 25, Jesus is declaring that human need supersedes all mere ritual and ceremony. The human need supersedes all mere ritual and ceremony. See, things were not right in David's day in Israel, because David was anointed to be king, but he was not reigning as king. And in our story here, things were not right in Israel. Jesus was anointed to be king, but he was not reigning to be king. You see, if truth be told, the Pharisees are the ones who are messing up right here. The Pharisees should have been the ones extending hospitality to Jesus and his men instead of criticizing him. Only tradition has been broken here. And then in verses 27 and 28, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus was not asserting his freedom to violate the Sabbath law, but he was saying, I have the authority to interpret the law. I have that authority. The Sabbath was not intended to make it hard on people. It was rather given to meet man's need for rest. It was made to meet our need for rest. And about now you would like to be resting at home, right? But we as women, we have a hard time resting. Can I see the hands of those who just go, oh yeah, I can rest. Oh yeah, well, I'm proud of you guys. I sit down for 5 seconds and I'm like, oh, there must be something I should be doing because I'm sitting, I should be standing, I should be doing something. I have a difficulty resting. But Christians are not obligated to keep the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath was given for Israel. Christians were given the day of the Lord, which is Sunday. And Sunday does not come with do's and don'ts of what you ought to be doing on that day. What are you telling me? I don't have to go to church on Sunday? Because I go Saturday night. You don't have to go Saturday night. You don't have to go to church, but you get to go to church. You get to glorify God. You get to increase those things that you learn in your own soul. You get to grow. You get to serve. You get to glorify God. That's what it's all about. It's a day of privilege. It's not a question of, is it wrong to do this or that on the Lord's day, but rather, how can I best use this day to bring glory to the Lord, to serve him, and to grow? So the friends of the paralytic took him through all of those things, all of those hindrances, and brought him to Jesus. And that old wine cannot, or those old wineskins cannot hold the new wine. The new patch was never meant to connect Judaism and Christianity. And here we have the Sabbath, not broken, but it's a new era. It's a new thing. And next week, you're going to be so blessed by next week's lesson. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your presence with us, for your love for us, for that you've been glorified, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would continue in our small groups to bring glory to your name, to let your name be lifted on high, Lord. And we love you, Father. We love you beyond words. We want to bless you. We want to be an encouragement to those around us. We want to be that kind of friend that breaks through on behalf of one another. We want to be that kind of friend that we can call on in times of need. We're reminded that there is a friend who stays closer than a brother, and that's you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. Help us to walk like we really know that and like we really believe it. And Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray, Father. We know that all these stories about the blood moon and the big moon and the this and the that and the things flying through the skies and all of those things that people are looking up. You told us to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. And so, Father, we look up to you. Our trust is in you. Our trust is not in being taken out. Our trust is not as in living through, but our trust is in you, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.